church, which is the church in Laodicea. Last week we looked at the church in Philadelphia, and that was a good church, all right? Philadelphia, literally translated, means brotherly love, the church of brotherly love. It's the only church that had really nothing negative said about it. And we talked about the interesting description. It's always funny how we view ourselves, or how we view success, and how God views success. And often when you look at church success, the first thing you ask is, all right, well, how big is it? You know, or you know, how cool is your website? Or how many pastors do you have on staff? Or, you know, yeah, you fill in the blanks. And that's usually, and I'm not saying that's bad or good, but that's generally when you ask someone the church, the first thing they ask is, where is it at? How big is it? And you kind of get your feel for what the church is like based on that. Well, that's not really indicative of how good the church is as far as Christ is concerned. When you look at the church in Philadelphia, these are the things that God found good about it. He says, I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door and no one can shut it, for you have a little strength. All right? That's a random, odd description of something that God liked about the church. If someone were like, hey, Mike, how's the church plan up in Santa Rosa? Awesome, man. We have little strength. Yes, you know? I don't really say that, right? I'm like, we are so weak, man. Oh, pathetically weak. But in God's, you know, economy and the way God sees things, that's good. And yeah, we're getting by the grace of God. You know, we're weak, so Jesus is strong, and that's how I want it to be. That's one aspect that God liked about the church. Have kept his word. That's an obvious, often neglected, sadly, by so many churches. But the teaching of the word of God has to be foundational in the church, experience in the church. And have not denied my name. We had an awesome time on Thursday. We finally got out to the JC. We made all these napkins, you know, with Refuge Santa Rosa and our website, and all these water bottles with Refuge Santa Rosa. And I've been waiting for the website to kind of get to where I wanted it to be so we could go out and just meet people. Well, we bought 12 large pizzas from Costco, and it was like this full-on kind of ninja style, you know, I just dropped them off, Char, Stephen, Anthony, out the back door with Cade, you know, with our table and the pizzas, and we set up on the side of Elliott Road where the JC is. And it was so cool. I went and found parking, came back around with Cade, and it was just so cool. Just people coming by, and we just gave them free pizza. Hey, God bless you. Jesus loves you. And you know, the pizza's got our napkin under it so they can see our website. And on the website, there's a whole little apologetic section, which the vision, the goal, idealistically, is like, oh, what is Refuge Santa Rosa? They check it out, and some of their questions about Jesus can be answered through it. But giving out free water, and it was just like the coolest thing we've done since we've been up here. We want to do it every Thursday as we're going up. But it's just so cool. People are taken aback, like, oh, no way, free? Is it really free? Are you sure? There's no, you know, I don't sign anything. And then one guy, we got persecuted, which was awesome, too. This guy's like, oh, free pizza. Oh, I don't want any Christian pizza. And stormed off, you know. And we were like, yeah, high five. You know, pizza persecution was awesome. But this church did not deny the name of Jesus, right? And then also in verse 10, they kept his command to persevere. So the church that God looks for is a church that's little in its own strength, meaning it's dependent on God, keeps his word, does not deny his name, and that perseveres through all trials, right? That is a church on the whole that God looks for, and that's the person that God looks for as far as a Christian goes, as far as the church being you, as far as you being part of the church, right? The same attributes should be longed for in your own walk with God, that you keep his word, that you don't deny his name, that your strength isn't in yourself but is in the Lord, and that you persevere through all trials. Now we're going to look at the antithesis. If Philadelphia was the church to emulate, Laodicea is the church to avoid at all costs, all right? They're the famous lukewarm church, okay? And they represent the apostate church. What is the apostate church? It is the church in rebellion to God and in denial of God. And this church period, and at the end, I've got this little thing saved on Word that'll kind of line up all the churches that we looked at. We'll review one last time. But the church in Laodicea, because remember, these churches represented actual churches. They represent types of Christians, and they represent phases in church history. This, unfortunately, represents the phase of church history that we are in. From 1900 until Jesus comes back, the church, on the whole, has been in a gradual state of decay to an extent. And I always talk about this, but I finally grabbed it out of my old Bible. This is a Gallup poll taken of mainline Protestant clergy. Okay, not Protestant people, but people who are Christian, who say they're Christians. We go to church. These are beyond that. These are pastors of these mainline denominations. Okay, so it says, how do mainline Protestant clergy stand on theological issues such as biblical infallibility? Many take a decidedly non-fundamentalist view. According to a survey of 7,441 ministers, okay, conducted by sociologist Jeffrey Hayden, here are the percentage of the ministers who answered no. This is what they said no to. Okay. Do you accept Jesus' physical resurrection as a fact? Okay, Methodist. 51% of the pastors said no. Episcopalians, 35% said no. American Baptists, 33% said no. Presbyterians, 30% said no. American Lutherans, 13% said no. Do you believe in the virgin birth of Jesus? Methodists, 60% no. Presbyterians, 49% no. Episcopalians, 44% no. American Baptists, 34% no. American Lutherans, 19% said no. Do you believe the scriptures are the inerrant work of God in faith, history, and secular matters? Episcopalians, 95% said no. All right. Methodists, 87% said no. Presbyterians, 82% said no. American Lutherans, 77% said no. And American Baptists, 67% said no. This is staggering. And I'm sure there'll be anomalies. You'll find a church that might be American Baptist who disagrees with that. But by and large, this is the view that much of mainstream Protestant churches has on the Word of God, the virgin birth of Christ, and these other key issues that are non-negotiable. You know, these are definite givens as far as Scripture is concerned with me and what I believe the Bible's teaching. This is all under this banner of the church in Laodicea. Okay, another aspect of it would be the emerging church. Much of this, the emerging church, you've never heard about it. It's a church that's pretty much consumed with being cool. All right, it's like this church is cool because, you know, they've got. And this is taken to extreme. Many churches, you know, it's like the pastor will teach, and there's some potter making pottery, or there's painting in the background. Not that I'm all for getting crazy and creative, you know. But I've heard people like, yeah, it's really cool, because, like, if the pastor's boring, I just, like, watch the painter, and it's cool, you know. And you're like, oh, all right, kind of. But in L.A., a lot of these churches pop up. And the emphasis is really on cultural relativity, postmodernism. How does the church relate to the world on the whole? And the Word of God is very rarely interjected because it's not cool. The Word of God, you know, it divides, and it's not cool to divide. You know, we want to be PC. That's the emerging church. And then you've got the seeker-friendly church, which is whatever it takes to get you to stay at our church and to put a smile on your face, right? I've mentioned it before, but a guy who's been doing some work in the house, he goes to a really big church in town here, and he's just asking, he's like, now, is this right? This doesn't seem right to me. And one of the things he says is the pastor had said that we're all God's children. He's like, I don't think that's true. I'm like, it's not true. You know, God made us all, but you're not his child until you accept him. Romans 8, you know, when you accept Jesus, you can call him Abba or Daddy. You're grafted in, right? So, yeah, that wasn't true. And he's like, okay. Another lady said that all the backslidden people in Sonoma County are God's lambs. Is that true? And I'm like, no, that's not true either. Nothing designates that a lamb is someone who's backslidden. A lamb is, you know, how God looks at us as his flock, but that's not accurate either. And then another one is he said the only sin that's not forgivable is being unforgiving. And I'm like, no, the only sin that's not forgivable is rejecting the Holy Spirit. So, but these are all things that are said in the kind of, you know, maybe it made sense with this study, or maybe it just seemed to be a thing that, you know, telling people that we're all God's children. It was said in an Easter service. I mean, that's what everyone wants to hear, right? They don't want to hear, well, no, you're not all God's children. You know, the reality is you're not his child unless you accept him as your father. That draws a line, and the seeker-friendly church doesn't ever want to draw a line, right? But these are all indications of the state that the church is in. Fortunately, God always works through a remnant, and there are many Bible-teaching churches outside Calvary Chapel that are loyal to the Scriptures and teaching of the Word of God, and that's important. But this is an idea of the church in Laodicea. Here's some facts as far as the background of what we're going to look at in Laodicea goes. Can you bring those up on there? Laodicea, the word even is interesting. Leo means people, and decise, or decia, which comes, it means rule. Okay, and if you look at the church here, check this out. If you look, it's easy to overlook. Every single time Jesus addresses the church, it says, and to the angel of the church in Sardis, or to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. But look at Laodicea. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans. It's different because this church wasn't a church under Christ. They were a church that kind of did their own thing. That very name means rule of the people. It wasn't what does God want for our church, it is what do we want for our church, and how can we squeeze God in that plan? It was a democratic kind of church, and that's never the way God intended the church to be. It's a theocracy. God is head of the church, and he puts individuals who oversee the church. They serve the church. That's what a pastor is supposed to do. He serves, but he rules, because the Bible says, let those who rule well be counted a double honor. It's not saying that, you know, kiss my ring or anything weird like that, you know, like I am, you know, Supreme Bishop Michael and that's how I want to be addressed if you see me at, like, Save On or anything. No, I'm just here to serve you. But God has an order of of the way things are supposed to flow in a church. And if you go to a Bible teaching church, hopefully you're trusting that, all right, this pastor's hearing from God. And until he says something that's contrary to Scripture or something that's just way off, you know, I need to trust that he's hearing from God and roll with it. This church was not like that at all. They were very much like, what do we want? What do we have a say in this, you know? Not that you don't have a say. If you have an opinion about something, feel free to tell me. I might not always agree with it. But this church was almost like, well, no, we don't like it. It doesn't happen, right? And that's why it's the church of in it. That's why it's worded to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans, because in their mindset, it was their church. It wasn't God's church. It was what they wanted to happen with it, not what God wanted to happen with it. And that's one flaw. Now, Paul addresses this church in Colossians 4:16. He talks about a letter written to them. Some believe it was either lost. Others believe that it was actually the church through the Ephesians. Nonetheless, this church is alluded to. It's near Hierapolis in Colossae. It's in modern-day Turkey. And it was a very wealthy city. There was three marble stadiums that they found, so well built that one still remains to this day, remnants of it anyway. They were famous for black wool. They had a lot of black sheep there. And back, you know, I like to wear black anyway, but back then, if you had black wool, you were hip and styling, you know. And the only place to get black wool was pretty much in Laodicea. And they were famous for this eye salve that even Aristotle wrote about that went around the world. That was one of their chief exportations. Now, the one flaw in that it was a significant city was that it was easy to attack, and the way you attacked was through their water supply. They had a 6-mile aqueduct, and there's still remnants of this aqueduct, and it went all the way from Hierapolis, okay? And this city in Turkey today, they're trying to get geothermal energy. These springs are still around and still really hot, and so the Turkish government is trying to find ways to tap into that geothermal energy. But all this hot water would be funneled from Hierapolis through the aqueduct all the way to Laodicea. But after 6 miles, instead of being hot, it became lukewarm. And the mineral content, the calcium was so high in the water that the only reason you would drink it is if you wanted to vomit, right? So you drank this water on purpose if you needed to purge yourself or if you wanted to throw up. That was the only medicinal purpose it kind of had. Other than that, you had to purify it. You had to wait for it to be cool enough to drink. It was useless. And like I said, if anyone wanted to pillage the city, they just cut the water line, and then the people would slowly, you know, die of thirst. So they were a very, very compromising city. The Laodiceans would do whatever it took to please the enemy so that they would not cut the water line. Okay, so keep these things in mind and this background in mind, because it's so cool how specific Jesus speaks to the church. Jesus knows. He says, I know your works. Every time we've looked at the church, he understands exactly what's good and what's bad and what's happening to the T. And he understands the things that happen in the city of Laodicea, in the church of Laodicea, and his exhortation needs to be taken with that into consideration. All right, so let's continue without further ado, and we'll see what God has for us. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans writes, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I'll read through it, and then we'll go back through it. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So, the first thing we see, Jesus' description. Next slide, Stephen. His attributes. Jesus always starts his interaction with John or the churches with his own personal attributes. Here he calls himself the Amen. Okay, and as we said before, the Amen literally means so let it be. In Hebrew, Amam is what Amen meant, and it was just another word for faith. But it is, you know, he is the end all. When he calls himself the Amen, it's like it starts and it ends with me. If I say it's going to happen, it's going to happen. So he is the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. The word witness is martis, where we get our word martyr from, right? So he's so faithful and true that he backed up his words by dying on the cross like he said he would. He was the first martyr. I mean, Stephen was the first official martyr after Jesus, but Jesus was the first martyr as far as Christianity goes, because his death and resurrection started the whole movement. And then the beginning. Now, a lot of cults take this to refer to Jesus being created. It says, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. They say, aha, right there. It says that Jesus is created. So Jesus is not God. That's not what it means at all. Beginning is arche in the Greek. Arche means origin. So he is the origin of everything. Creation stems from him. You can read Colossians and get a better understanding of how things were created by him and through him and for him. But he is the beginning of creation. He wasn't the first thing created. He is the fount of all creation. Okay, so Jesus was real from the beginning and faithful to the end. And this is the major contrast to the church, which is so fickle. Now we'll look at the problems. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. They weren't cold. Now, the typical understanding of that is, all right, well, hot means to be like a Christian, like on fire. Cold means to be the opposite of that, like not saved. You could look at it that way. Because if you're not cold, the idea of Jesus wishing that they were cold was, if you're cold, what do you want? If you're cold, you want to be what? You want to be warm, right? So if someone is cold, there's hope of them desiring to be warm again. You know, you realize, I don't like this state. This isn't a good state to be in. And a good example of that would be the thief on the cross, right? He knew, well, one of the thieves, not the other one, but the one who ended up accepting Christ, he was very cold, right near Jesus. He knew, I'm going to die soon. I'm cold. I need what he has. And he accepted Christ, right? So that's one way to look at it. If you throw that way of understanding it out, maybe even a Christian could be cold in the sense that having the power to refresh, right? When it's hot outside, you don't want someone to hand you a glass of like hot tea generally. If you're an old lady, maybe you like it, but you know, usually if you're working in the backyard, you want like iced tea or something like that, generally speaking, something refreshing. An aspect of Christianity is that power to refresh, being around someone who's encouraging. Maybe you've been around someone before who's just fun to be around. I had a friend named Steve. He was one of my best friends in college, and he had the most ghetto beat-up Scirocco ever. I would hear it like a half mile away. And anytime I was studying, you know, pre-med, you know, biology, trying to do all my stuff, you know, and I'd hear that nasty old, you know, I'd hear it pull up. I was like, cool, Steve's here. I get to put away my biology and hang out with my friend and just catch up with him, you know. This idea of refreshing, he was very refreshing to me. So however you look at it, they weren't it. They had no power to refresh, and they were not cold. They didn't feel a need to be heated up, right? They weren't hot. Okay, a good example of someone hot would be John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the person who's writing this book. He's probably one of the most on-fire characters in the Bible that you see. Always following Jesus, the first one at the tomb, always just excited to be, you know, part of the inner three. Someone who loved Jesus to the end, there at the cross with him. John was someone who was hot, on fire. Or, if you look at it the other way, a Christian can be cold as far as refreshing, but they can also be hot, because what happens when you strain yourself? You put on, you know, Bengay, Icy Hot, whatever, you know, heat pads. It's therapeutic. Heat is very therapeutic, and there should be properties like that about a Christian. You know, the power to bring about healing, whether it's with your words that are comforting, just your prayers towards someone, you know. These are attributes that should be part of the Christian's life, but aren't. Or, at least if you're hot, you're on fire. You're exactly where you need to be. I'm on fire for Christ. That's a good thing, okay? This church was so compromised, it could do no good at all. And that's the main point of this church. They were useless to Christ. They were not hot. They were not cold. They had no power to influence their surroundings at all, which is why Jesus said, he's going to vomit you out of your mouth. In Joshua 24:15, it's so cool. Once they finally moved into the promised land, he's like, look, quit being so double-minded. Choose this day who you're going to serve. If you're going to serve God, great, serve him. If you're not, then forget about it. Serve these foreign gods. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He tells them to make a choice. He's like, don't oscillate. We'll kind of worship Baal on Mondays, Wednesdays, and Fridays, and then we'll worship God on Tuesdays, Thursdays, and Saturdays, and we'll have this system. No, he said, choose what you're going to do. 1 Kings 18:21, that's when Elijah's like, how long are you people going to choose between Baal and God? If it's Baal and he's God, good, worship him. If it's God, worship God and not Baal. And of course, God won out, and then he did something radical. He says, execute all of these priests. That's a radical thing. 800 people. He said, get crazy. If God is really your God, do something radical. Go kill them all. And they slaughtered all 800 of them. They made their choice, and it was a good choice. All right. So this church made no choice like that. They were right in the middle. A good example of them would be Judas. Judas was always around Jesus, and he knew enough about Jesus to look like a disciple, but he knew not enough about Jesus to betray him, right? It's a bad place to be. Working at Calvary, it was a sad thing because so many of the kids I knew were right in that state. They knew about God their whole life. I heard that study. Oh, I hear Chuck Smith all the time. I hear this guy. I hear that guy. Some of the best Bible teachers in the country, they'd hear. I'd be like, I've heard it. Heard it before. Know what you're saying. And two kids who graduated last year, they just got arrested for armed robbery in Illinois with a toy gun. But they beat up the guy, so one of their dads had to bail him out $100,000 bail. These are kids who just graduated last year. You know, one of which I've gotten to share with in-depthly. The other one I didn't know very well. But these guys knew the truth, but the ding-a-lings go and rob a bank or whatever they rob, you know, in Illinois with a fake gun. I mean, duh, it's so dumb. You know, like, I'm sure that's going to look good in prison. You know, hey, yeah, we're bank robbers with fake guns, you know, and they're going to get beat up so bad and worse. But it's sad because they were lukewarm. They weren't on fire. They weren't, you know, they weren't cold, like, oh, who is Jesus? What is he? I want to learn more about him. Like, we kind of know enough. We know enough to get by. And that's the worst place any Christian can be. To be at a place where you know enough about God, yet you're not really, really content there. You're curious about the world, but yet when you're in the world, you know enough about God that you're not really content in the world. You're absolutely useless. I think that's the most prized possession of Satan, I think, is a lukewarm Christian, right? If someone's cold, you know, there's always that danger of him losing them to someone who shares with them because they realize they're cold. If someone's hot, there's always that danger of this person bringing other people to the kingdom. If someone's lukewarm, is right where he wants you. Haha. Useless to both parties. Useless to non-Christians, useless to Christians. Not a place we want to be, right? So their blindness, there's the second set of problems they have is, look at how this is how they perceive themselves. They didn't see any of this. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing. It was a very, very arrogant city. There was an earthquake that hit them in 60 AD. Yet, they refused the Roman government's help, and they said, no, we'll rebuild it ourselves, because there was a big bank there, and like I said, they had all this textile. They had the black wool, the eye salve, and some other things they exported. So they rebuilt the city on their own. And so the mentality of the church was, oh, we got it together. We're wealthy. We have need of nothing. And we're rich. We have it all together. We can be a Christian and we can be self-sufficient. That's kind of the way we do things. And look at Jesus' synopsis of how they were. Do you not know that you are wretched? That's a major word. Wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's the word that Jesus had for this church, right? Harsh words, but you've got to understand, Jesus cares about this church. This is written to a church. These are backslidden individuals making very unwise decisions, and these are harsh words. I mean, man, if I went up to you like, hey, you're not walking with God, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, you'd be like, Michael Smith hates me. He hates me. He totally hates me. Well, we know Jesus doesn't hate, but man, he's throwing all fastballs at this church. Why? Well, as we'll see in a second, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. It's because he loved this church, and he didn't want them to be where they were at. Right? That's the bottom line here. Okay, so their blindness was due to an obvious lack of God's word. There's no way you can read the Bible, meditate on the Bible, hear the Bible, and be that dumb as they were. They were just blind. They were ignorant to it all. Psalm 119:105, most of you know it. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. I mean, that's what the Bible does. It illuminates things. Sometimes it illuminates good things. All right, I'm encouraged. I'm doing well. Sometimes illuminates bad things. I'm an idiot. I need to repent. I need to get right. You know, that's just the benefit of the Bible. If it's not in your life, you're not going to know. Am I doing good? Am I doing bad? That's the awesome thing about the Bible. Notice the difference in how Jesus sees things. So often, that's why it's so crucial not to rely on what you think, not to follow your heart because of the word, you know, just follow your heart. No, the heart is desperately wicked, the Bible says. Don't follow your heart. Follow Jesus. Follow the Bible. What does the Bible say about it? And let that be your judge. This church didn't do that. Now, this is the counsel that Jesus gives them. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich. Okay? Now, I think this is cool. He offered a solution to a backslidden, hardened church. Jesus cares so much. I think that's so awesome about him. Okay? This church was useless to him, trashing his name all around Laodicea. Right? He called them what they were. They were, you know, wretched, miserable, poor, blind. Yet he loved them so much. And that's what he said, would you please do this? Here's what I'm offering you, right? I'm asking that you would just get gold from me. not this gold of the world that's going to, you know, when you die, it's going to stay here. I want you to store up treasures in heaven. And when he's talking about this refining process, back in that day when they'd get gold and they'd refine it in the fire, the way that the kilnsmen or the gold, what do you call someone who does the, what is it called? Goldsmith. That sounds like gold digger, 49er. No, the way the goldsmith knew it was pure is when he'd keep on boiling off the impurities until he could see his reflection in the gold, he knew it was finally pure. Now, this church's exhortation is to buy from my gold, refine in the fire, and until your reflection is pretty much synonymous with my reflection. When your face lines up with the Bible itself, then you know you've arrived, right? So line yourself up with me and store treasure in heaven. Buy my gold. You know, that's the gold that'll never be taken away, right? That's the important thing to understand that they were supposed to do. Have an eternal perspective, right? Not a temporal perspective. Then he says, and white garments that you may be clothed. Now he's getting a little sassy with the church. Remember, they were famous for what color? Black. That's what they liked to wear. They wore black garments, black wool. They were very stylish in their black wool. But he's like, you don't realize you're naked. You might be prideful in your black wool and Louis Vuitton and all this other stuff, but look, you're naked as far as I'm concerned. Buy white garments for me. And in Isaiah 61:10, really cool verse that I think applies perfectly. You can turn there if you want, but Isaiah, writing to the Israelites, he says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. All right? So God wants them covered in his salvation, covered in his righteousness. That was what they needed to get back to. All right? Then he says again, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. He's like, you don't see any of this. You don't see how I see you because you're spiritually blind. Come back to me, right? And let me allow you to see clearly. See things through my eyes, not your eyes. How does Jesus view things? Well, like I said earlier, church in Philadelphia. That was the church that he looked at. If you were just a passerby and you see this beautiful, sprawling, mega, lovely church in Laodicea, and you look at this really weak, lame, tiny church in Philadelphia, you'd probably pick, well, the one in Laodicea, that's the one God's blessing. But really, when you look at the reality of the scripture, it was the opposite, right? It wasn't the one that was so ornate. It wasn't the one that was so rich. It was the one that was dependent on him. And then he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So often, when something negative happens in our life, we're like, oh, God hates me. He hates me. How can God do this to me? How can God doesn't understand. No. I'm so thankful that God regulates when he needs to regulate and that he disciplines me when I need it, right? Bratty kids are not nice to be around, amen? I'm so glad that, you know, Cade's at an age where he's still moldable. You know, if he gets out of hand, I can still, if he was 15 and I never did any discipline now, he'd be a nightmare. But because he knows not to do certain things now, not all the time, but most of the time, I'm hoping that as he gets older, he'll remember these foundational ideas of right and wrong, yes and no, and so on, right? So now, the exhortation was to be zealous. Zelos, it means a rivalry or a jealousy, right? If you've talked to someone, you're like, hey, what'd you do today? Man, I got up this morning, and I had the most radical devotion with God. God showed me so much stuff. If that's not you, you should be jealous. Like, man, I want to have a radical devotion like that. I'm jealous of that guy. He always has good devotions. All right, that's what's happening here. There should be a positive rivalry in your walk with God with other people. If someone's doing better than you in their walk with God, you're like, I want to do better in my walk with God. I want to do that. I want to hear from the Lord. I want to have something I can share. I want to memorize that verse, and so on. All right? And it's interesting. It's another play on words. Zeo means to boil. And so they're lukewarm, and God's saying, you guys need to power up, heat up, do what, you know, if you watch Dragon Ball Z, go Super Saiyan or whatever, you know. You need to, I lost all of you with that. Sorry, that's my high school background. It's a cartoon. It's a long story. Anyway, these like action figures would power up and they'd get on fire and everything. He's saying, look, quit being lame and warm. Heat up. Get back on fire. Okay? And then repent. That's a basic. Okay? Humble yourself and say, God, wow, I need to sit down. And the very word repent, mataneo, it means to sit down and consider where you're at. All right? And then turn the other direction. And we take communion. That's one huge goal. Do I need to repent of anything this week? If there's anything in my mind, in my heart that I need to fix before God right now, It's good to always be like this. They were to be zealous and to repent. And moving on, he says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Now, you usually hear this verse used for non-Christians, and you could apply it too loosely, but in proper context, it's meant for Christians. This is a Christian church, and it's sad that they had given Jesus the boot, that he's outside to begin with. He should be inside, but he's not. He's on the outside of the door trying to get back into the church, all right? And if that's you, the bottom line is, man, let him back in the door to your life, okay? And this whole meal, it's not just this meal that's mentioned. It's not just any meal. To dine, it's dipneo. And that was the longest meal you could possibly have with anyone. This isn't like a snack or, you know, some chicken nuggets or anything real quick. This is like a sit-down, full-on smorgasbord back then that you had. And what I love about Jesus, he's always eaten. Anytime you see him around after he's resurrected, he's always eaten. He's eating this, eating fish, making fish. He loves to eat because back in that culture, to eat with someone, it wasn't like it is now. It was one of the most intimate things you could do with someone. You hung out, you reclined, you made it last, you just were there with that person. And that is what Jesus is wanting with his church. He's like, let me back in, guys. Come on. Let me back in. And let's not grab a snack or grab a burger. Let's have a dipneo. Let's have this long, drawn-out, just awesome time with each other. That's what I want. And guess what? If you can apply that one to your life, the zeal will come, the lukewarmness will fade out, and you'll be back on fire where you need to be. You'll be refreshing if you look at it that way. You'll be therapeutic if you look at it that way. You'll be the kind of Christian that God intends you to be, all from having that meal with Jesus again. So if you've kicked Jesus out for some reason, I don't mean kicked out, like, because I believe once you're saved, you're always saved. But I mean, if you know you're not where you're supposed to be with God, you know you could be better, you know your walk is lukewarm, get him back in, right? He's patient with this church, right? So he's patient with you and I. We just need to let him back in, right? The result of they do all these things, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. How cool is that? It's like Santa Claus sitting on his lap, except it's Jesus, and you're sitting on the throne with Jesus. I am fired up about that, man. I've never sat in a throne before. I get to say, oh, Jesus, this is cool. You know, right side by side, reigning with Jesus forever and ever and ever, right? I love how Jesus always gives these cool things that you get to look forward to once you overcome. And in this case, hey, church, Laodicea, quit being lukewarm. Overcome this. Get on fire again, and you get to sit with me on my throne forever and ever and ever and ever. You'll never be bored, and you'll get to reign with me. And like I said, Jesus is the coolest person who's ever lived, and you get to hang out with the coolest person forever, sitting on his throne forever. These are good things to look forward to. So if you're not where you need to be, get where you need to be. Let him back in your life, right? Because life is too short to miss out on big things like sitting with Jesus forever and ever. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. All right, so in conclusion, can you pull up, there's a little Word document on the very bottom. I'll give you exit on the, we looked at, yeah, it should be the very bottom of the whole thing. There, it should be over yonder here, roll over this way. You know the little thingies come up in the icon? Yeah, hit that. That's the one. All right, cool. Here are the conclusions. If your eyes are bad, I apologize. I made them small. These are the things that the churches represent, okay? Ephesus, this is the first church we looked at, okay? They represent the early church before AD 100, okay? That was the church had done so many significant things, except towards the end they forsook their first love. They started in the spirit, they ended in the flesh. That was the negative thing, but they were foundational in preparing the early church, okay? Then Smyrna was the age of persecution, 100 to 313 AD. Remember, that was when the church grew and grew and grew, and the more Satan attacked it, the bigger it got. And then compromise took place. Pergamos was the compromise church. Remember, Constantine and them made a deal. You Christians are really tough and resilient. I need you to help me preserve my Greek culture. In return for that, we'll leave you alone. And that's where a lot of the false doctrines creeped into the church. They weren't so separated anymore from the world. Okay. And then Thyatira, that was the age of papacy. The Imperial Catholic Church really came to power. Mary was exalted to the ever-virgin states. Icons became a part of worship. Saint worship took place. All these other things, or praying to the saints, I should say, took place. All these things were added to the church at that time. Sardis represented the Reformation Age with Martin Luther and Tyndale and Wycliffe and Bunyan and all these different people. That was the church in Sardis and what it represented. Philadelphia, we looked at last week, that's the missionary age, right? J.T. Studd, or C.T. Studd, and So many of the most influential missionaries ever coming out of England that changed the whole world, they were from Philadelphia. And Laodicea's 1900 to now, that is the church in apostasy, right? So if there's ever been a time for the church to step up to the plate and get back to square one, which is my prayer and why I want you to please keep praying for this conference. That's my hope in this area is that the church would get back to the way God wants it to be. That was the purpose. And here is a breakdown. I don't need to read this, but this is, I'll leave this up for you. This is a breakdown of the different churches. The good things they did, the bad things they did. Laodicea had no good things mentioned, all right? So, don't be like Laodicea. Be like Philadelphia. How do you be like Philadelphia? How are you like Philadelphia? Again, spending time with Jesus. And it's interesting, at the table, right? So when we take communion now, this is one of the best times just to take and sit down and say, all right, God, where am I at? I'm sitting down. I'm looking at my life. How is it lining up in Scripture? If it's not, great news. Jesus wants you to repent, and he's there. He's knocking. Let him back in, right? If you're at a place that you're not supposed to be, get to the place where you are supposed to be. Okay, so Char is going to come up and close out and worship. I'll be in the back to pray with anybody who needs prayer. I'd love to pray with you for any reason. Other than that, take communion when you feel led to take it, right? But spend time now and just really remember what Jesus did for you. And if you need help, ask him for it. He'll give it to you, okay? So, dear Lord, we come before you and are thankful for what we see in this final church, God. As miserable as this church was, God, you still cared about them, God. You still gave them an ultimatum. You still offered your hand to them, God. You still were knocking on the door, and we're so thankful for your patience and your perseverance with us, God. Help us to line up to your will, God. Help us to be who you need us to be, God. And help us to be useful, God. May we never be lukewarm in any way, shape, or form, God. May we be refreshing. May we be healing. May we be on fire for you, God. But we need your help to be there, God. So as we remember what you did on the cross now, God, make it come alive, Jesus. Amen.